So neither sacraments, by the way, of ghost bumps or fruit checking, they don't provide any assurance of your salvation.
Pastor Chris Rosebrough, host of Fighting for the Faith, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Instead, they keep the gospel in the abstract, and they create obstacles for someone to say that Jesus died for me. They create obstacles for people to believe that Jesus has forgiven me, that Jesus loves me, that Jesus has had mercy on me.
You can listen to Pastor Rosebrough's presentation, Making the Case for the Means of Grace, on an audio DVD of the 2016 Making the Case Conference. This audio DVD contains more than 8 hours of teaching, preaching, and singing. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. The hymn, Lord, Keep Us Steadfast in Your Word. Many of us will be singing this hymn this coming Sunday, and we're also going to hear this coming Sunday some words from Jesus that are, well, they don't sound in character for the Jesus we have come to know. He says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace, not peace, but a sword." Well, that doesn't sound like Jesus. It sounds like Muhammad. But Jesus spoke those words. What did he mean by them? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Carl Fekincher is our guest as we look forward to Sunday morning on this Monday afternoon. A little bit later, an hour or two of Issues Etc., we're going to conclude the Luther part of our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. It's been 35 hours of the life and times of Martin Luther. We'll deal with his death with Dr. Ken Sherb in hour two of Issues Etc. Dr. Carl Fekincher is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekincher, welcome back to Issues Etc.
All with pleasure, Todd. Thanks.
It sounds a lot more like Muhammad, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword," than it does the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ.
Yes, and the Prince of Peace, no less. It's a tough one, one of those difficult texts of Jesus, and it certainly bears close consideration, because if we take it at face value, we really could go a totally incorrect direction. But on the other hand, I think this will be a crucial thing to recognize, if we don't take it seriously, that is, if we dismiss it because it seems so out of character and say, well, Jesus was having a bad day, oh no, he's God, so he wasn't having a bad day, he's just saying something that we can't grasp, then we're very likely to fall into a serious error like the one that Jeremiah was facing as he speaks to us in the Old Testament lesson. So looking at all the propers today, as we usually do benefit, we'll find a lot of clarification in the witness of one passage of Scripture along with another. As is always the case, when we look at all the Scriptures together, they really do make a wonderful unity and often help us to solve some tough mysteries like the one we'll be looking at in our Gospel lesson from Luke chapter 12.
Well, before we get to the gospel lesson, we have some propers that lead up to it, beginning with this coming Sunday's introit.
That's right. The introit really lays down quite a lot of the parameters for the entire Sunday, as is often the case. Here is the introit for this coming Sunday from Psalm 55. "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit." Already here in the introit, we have a couple of things laid out which are going to be very crucial, and it'll be obvious from the beginning how those will have at least some initial connection to the gospel reading. In fact, they have a very profound connection. We first of all talk about some challenges that Christians are going to face. It is not an enemy who taunts me. Somebody taunts me. Somebody deals insolently with me. As Christians, we're often going to be persecuted. When we think about Jesus' words that we're not going to have the kind of peace that we would like to have among us all the time, that, of course, obviously refers to persecution, suffering that Christians are going to bear. But even more focused here in the introit is the thing that Jesus will get to in the gospel reading when he says, it's not an enemy who taunts me. Yes, I'll be persecuted. I'll be taunted. I know that. I understand that. Someone is going to deal insolently with me. I know that. I'm going to face persecution. But the tough thing is, it's not an enemy, an adversary who's doing that. In fact, if it were, well, I guess I could bear with it, the psalmist says. I could hide from him. Rather, it is you, a man, my equal, and more than that, my companion, my familiar friend. Why, we used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. We went to church together. And this, of course, will be very important as we look through all of the propers today. Our propers this week are going to look at persecution, but persecution coming from a direction we least expect it, from those that are close to us, even those within the church. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. We realize that this can, of course, be a very, very sad source of suffering for Christians. That would be taunting, dealing insolently, persecution from those that we would like to think we could most rely on. That's already here on our intro, and that's going to be fleshed out considerably as we go through the other propers.
The collect is a prayer for the defense of the church, and it mentions being united with Christ in baptism.
Yes. Merciful Lord, cleanse and defend your church by the sacrifice of Christ. United with him in holy baptism, give us grace to receive with thanksgiving the fruits of his redeeming work and daily follow in his way. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Here, I think, are some really crucial words that will help us in developing our theme. In fact, I'll give our theme earlier today than I usually do, just in another moment or two, because these words, cleanse and defend your church, definitely also indicate that there is going to be suffering. There is going to be persecution. Merciful Lord, cleanse and defend your church. Defending the church means there's going to be persecution, but specifically when we say, Lord, cleanse and defend your church, there we're talking about suffering that's going to be coming from within. When we talk about cleansing the church, we're talking about dealing with problems within the church, things that are already unclean in the church itself. And so, here in the collect, we're praying for the Lord's defense and help from those also within. Now, of course, how will that happen? By the sacrifice of Christ. Merciful Lord, cleanse and defend your church by the sacrifice of Christ. It's always what Jesus has done by his death and resurrection that creates the church, that sustains the church, that defends and cleanses the church. And Todd, the element that you point out is so crucial there. United with him in holy baptism, give us grace to receive with thanksgiving the fruits of his redeeming work and daily follow in his way. Being united with Christ in holy baptism is certainly a two-sided coin. The thing that is so wonderful, and I'll start with that, the thing that is so wonderful is that being united with Christ in holy baptism, it means that we share in Christ's life and his resurrection. And Paul makes this so clear in Romans chapter 6, that we are buried with Christ by baptism into death, we walk in newness of life, we share also in the resurrection of Christ. That comes from being united with him in holy baptism. But it's also true, and this will be very important in our propers today, that when we are united with Christ in baptism, we can anticipate sharing in the baptism that he will refer to in the gospel reading, the baptism which is a painful thing, drinking the cup that he drinks, sharing in the baptism with which he is baptized. And that's going to be a baptism of suffering. so, as we share in the eternal joys of Christ's resurrection, we can also anticipate in the meantime sharing in the persecution that came to our Lord. And that certainly came also from those very near and dear to him. We're going to see that all the way through. So our collect again, merciful Lord, cleanse and defend your church by the sacrifice of Christ, united with him in holy baptism. Give us grace to receive with thanksgiving the fruits of his redeeming work and daily follow in his way. Those are very crucial words for what we will see throughout the propers this day.
So you mentioned before the gradual, and it's tying in with the theme.
Yes. The gradual we talked about really quite closely last week, because last Sunday was the first Sunday that this gradual appears. We mentioned last Sunday that this lengthy Pentecost season is divided into smaller segments, each marked out by the use of a particular gradual. The gradual, again, is the theme for the entire season, except in this very lengthy season, we actually have these partial seasons or sub-seasons, sub-parts of the Pentecost season. And we began last week with this one, and it is very, very clear in how it connects also this time. Here again is the gradual for this Sunday, last Sunday, and five more Sundays to come. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. We talked last week about understanding what proper fear of the Lord is, that when we fear the Lord, it really is indicative of our, of course, reverence for him, our recognition that punishment that he would dish out even to us is righteous, is deserved, but also closely connected to the trust that he is going to deliver those who fear him, that is, his saints. Those who fear him lack nothing, the gradual says. And then this week, the particular focus is on that next portion. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We're going to talk extensively about the sufferings that we experience, the persecutions that we face, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And that also will be a continuing element of this portion of the Pentecost season. As we fear the Lord, as we face afflictions, we always can trust that he is with us to deliver us.
That idea of affliction, of persecution, is highlighted here in the Old Testament reading from Jeremiah 23.
It is, Jeremiah chapter 23. But Todd, if you don't mind, before we go into that, let me go ahead and give my theme already at this early point, because then we'll see how that really does develop really quite clearly the rest of the way. The fact is, in our intro, our collect, and our gradual, we've already accumulated enough pieces to express a good summary for all the propers, and the rest of them will fall into line. Here's my theme for all of the propers for this Sunday, and you'll immediately recognize significant phrases, particularly from the collect. My theme is this: Lord, cleanse and defend your church, as even those in it and close to us pervert your word and persecute your people. I borrow those words from the collect: Lord, cleanse and defend your church. And then looking back at what we saw particularly in the intro and in the gradual, as even those in it, those inside the church and close to us, those who are close to us, our own familiar friends, those with whom we took sweet counsel, even those with whom we entered into God's house, as they pervert your word and persecute your people. Lord, cleanse and defend your church as even those in it and close to us pervert your word and persecute your people. Now, the Old Testament lesson is really going to elaborate on that idea of perverting God's word. And it's going to come from those who are very close and those who are inside the Old Testament church. So we'll go to Jeremiah chapter 23, the Old Testament lesson for this Sunday, Jeremiah 23, 16 through 29. We know how often Jeremiah, the prophet, sometimes called the weeping prophet, expressed lamentations, even in the book by that name, but sufferings and lamenting the role that God had cast him in. He had a tough job. God had called him to it. He was faithful despite his initial misgivings. But again and again and again, the basis for those misgivings became obvious. He was surrounded by faithless people, by kings of Judah who were faithless toward God, but also very much those who should have been speaking God's word, the prophets, being also faithless. And this Old Testament reading develops that really in great detail. Beginning at verse 16 of Jeremiah 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster will come upon you. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until it has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? It's interesting that this week the liturgical verse, the Alleluia verse, actually comes from this last portion of the Old Testament lesson. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord? What has straw in common with wheat? Unusual to find the verse coming from the Old Testament lesson. Most of the time it comes from the gospel reading. The verse, of course, is intended to express a summary of what's going on in all the lessons. And so these last words of the Old Testament lesson are obviously very, very crucial. Of course, what we have here quite obviously is Jeremiah speaking the words of the Lord to warn God's people that the prophets they're hearing from, the other prophets, are not speaking God's word faithfully at all. He says, who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord? Who has paid attention to his word and listened? They simply haven't been listening to God. They've been speaking the visions of their own minds, Jeremiah says. They have been filling you with vain hopes, their own inventions. And Todd, here I think is the very interesting and tremendously significant element that comes here in the Old Testament lesson. Because obviously when we hear God's prophets, those who should be God's prophets, speaking falsely, we wonder, well, what are the falsehoods they're speaking? Are they inventing things that are self-serving to them? Are they making themselves look good? Well, in a way, yes. But really, the thing that is clear is that their perversion of God's word is expressly to withhold those words of God which speak the law. And this is so important. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. In other words, God's people were going off in all kinds of sinful directions, despising God's word, stubbornly following their own hearts. God's people were sinning in obvious and open ways. This is, of course, Todd, from our conversations before, you know what I refer to as a law moment. I always teach my students that every moment of human interaction, anytime a Christian deals with any other human being, it's always either a law moment or a gospel moment. It's a moment where I, as a Christian, have opportunity, even obligation, to speak either law or gospel, either to lift up, to comfort those who are terrified, or to speak a word of warning to those who are confident and comfortable in their sin. When it's a law moment, we've got to speak the law. We know that's not always easy. It's not always popular. It is a way that the prophets here in Jeremiah's day were making themselves look good. Rather than saying the things they knew might upset their hearers, calling sin a sin, they were taking it easy on them, shall we say. It shall be well with you, even though you're sinning in all these obvious ways. No disaster shall come upon you, even though they were being very, very wicked. This is obviously extremely, extremely common among us today, how easy it is to fall into this we call antinomianism, a failure to speak the law, anti, against, and nomos, the law, being against the use of the law when it is a law moment. Of course, we all know that the purpose of speaking the law is only ultimately to speak the gospel. We always want to give the good news of what Christ has done to redeem us from our sins, but it's also crucial that the law be spoken when it's a law moment. Otherwise, the gospel isn't appreciated. It's not believed. It's not embraced if a person doesn't realize he has a need. It's very easy for us nowadays in our day and time to try to avoid these law moments because we realize it's going to go over badly. It's going to make us unpopular. We might think that it's even, we might justify it by saying, well, it's not kind, it's not loving to speak such words of judgment. But the fact of the matter is, when judgment is coming, it's actually unkind, unloving, not to warn those who need to be warned. And Jeremiah speaks for the Lord to make it clear that that's exactly what's coming. He says, verse 19, "Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart." God's judgment is coming. God's judgment always comes upon sin. And so, when we speak for the Lord, as one Christian to another, certainly also as a pastor to his people, or as Old Testament prophets to the people of Judah, it is absolutely incumbent upon us to put our people in an awareness of their situation. When they're in sin, to let them know that they are sinning so that then they receive the forgiveness that Christ has won on the cross, and that judgment, that anger of the Lord, that storm of the Lord, that wrath from the Lord is averted. Jeremiah says, "If they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people," even these tough words, these words that don't bring peace but division, these tough words of law. And then verse 22 goes on, and here's what would have happened. "They would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds." These prophets would have saved God's people from disaster if only they had spoken that tough word of law that condemned sin as sin to warn them against what was coming up. So in our Old Testament lesson, we have a really powerful example of what we said in the theme about how those sometimes even close to us, like God's own people, Judah, and even in this case the prophets, pervert your word. In this case, perverting God's word by not speaking the law when it was necessary to speak the law. And the result of that is that warning that comes in the liturgical verse, "What has straw in common with wheat? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" God's word is a rock, is a hammer that breaks even a rock, even a hardened sinner's rock, and in doing so delivers them, prepares them to receive the gospel. So it's so crucial that God's word not be perverted, even when that perversion seems to be speaking the tough words, and avoiding speaking the tough words is taken as the easy way out.
When we come back from this break, we'll look at the psalm for this coming Sunday. Dr. Carl Fulkencher is our guest on this Monday, August the 8th. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Luther says, from the fact that prayer is so urgently commanded, you ought to conclude that we should by no means despise our prayers, but rather praise them highly.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
This is an act of obedience, he says. On this I rely and depend and revere it highly because of the commandment. But he also says, God has made and affirmed a promise with the Lord's Prayer that what we pray is certain and a sure thing. All that stuff that you don't want, that the Spirit compels you to pray for, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, is a sure thing to be answered true. Concluding on the last day, of course, but already present through faith alone in Christ.
You can listen to Pastor Fisk's presentation, Making the Case for the Lord's Prayer, in an audio DVD from the 2016 Making the Case Conference for a donation of $300. We'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church, Albany, Oregon, is amid Willamette Valley LCMS congregation where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one, with sound biblical doctrine, weekly communion, and a clear confession of Christ crucified for the sin of the world. Please join us at 2515 Queen Avenue Southeast or visit our website at www.holycrosslutheranalbany.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com. Stanza two of the hymn, Lord, Keep Us Steadfast in Your Word. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fekencher. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Fekencher, take us into that section of Psalm 119 that we'll be hearing and using this coming Sunday.
Psalm 119, again, is one of those Torah psalms that we've spoken about before. By Torah, we mean literally translated law, but it really is a reference to both the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, and then also in a broader sense, God's Word in its fullness. When the Old Testament Hebrews would speak about the Torah, particularly speaking about the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they often saw that as an expression or a summary of all of the words that God would give to them. So in several of the Psalms, like Psalm 119, it lifts up God's Word as such a refuge, as such a beautiful place to run, to hide, as such a treasure, like gold or like honey. It really speaks magnificently about how rich God's Word is. And so, of course, remember, we're talking this Sunday about how those even close to us and even within the church are sometimes guilty of perverting God's Word, and as a result, then persecuting those who are faithful to God's Word. And that comes out here in this portion of the very, very lengthy Psalm, Psalm 119, and this week it's verses 81 through 88. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your Word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. the emphasis on God's word that we talked about is very clear here. It's talking about how God's word, when it is kept pure, is such a wonderful comfort. It really is our salvation. Look at all the different ways that God's word is mentioned here. I hope in your word. So there literally is word. My eyes long for your promise. So there God's word is spoken of as promise. I have not forgotten your statutes. There God's word is called statutes. Verse 85, the insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. There is the literal Torah, the word translated law in the Hebrew Torah. Again, speaking of something much wider than just law as opposed to gospel, but really talking about all of God's word. Verse 86, all your commandments are sure. So commandments is another way the psalmist speaks of God's word. Verse 87, I have not forsaken your precepts, another way of speaking of God's word. And finally, verse 88, in your steadfast love give me life that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. So testimonies, word, promise, statutes, law, commandments, precepts, testimonies. All of these are ways the psalmist speaks of God's word. And notice, when that word of God is kept pure, it really is the source of our comfort. It really is our salvation. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? God's word contains all those magnificent promises that because of the Messiah, because of the Savior who reconciles us to God by his death and resurrection, God is therefore always with us, caring for us in every way. And here in this psalm, as we've seen in the other propers, the particular salvation, the particular promise of deliverance that we count on, that we hope in from the Torah, is against persecution. When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They persecute me with falsehood. The psalmist is very much aware of the opposition to God's word, sometimes even coming from those very close. And David was very much aware of this. He was, from his early time after anointing as king, he was pursued by his father-in-law, by King Saul, someone that he should have been able to count on, someone to whom he had been very, very loyal, but someone who is persecuting him. And even specifically there in verse 86, this is very revealing, especially for our propers today. Verse 86, all your commandments are sure. There's God's word. It is certain. It is unquestioned. But, it goes on, they, the opponents, those who are after me, they persecute me with falsehood. You see what that's getting at? It's really talking about how false words, perversion of God's word, are a very specific means of persecution. That, of course, can be false testimony given against us. Someone stands up and accuses us falsely, and that gets us into trouble. That's a kind of persecution. But also it can be those within the church, like the prophets that Jeremiah was describing, actually persecuting us with falsehood, that is, by speaking their own words rather than God's word when they're called upon to be God's spokesman. When they're prophets of the Lord, they're supposed to speak gospel at a gospel moment, but law at a law moment, and they fail to do so. Instead, they say, no disaster shall come upon you, even though God has said his anger, his storm is coming. It shall be well with you, even though God says his wrath is coming out. When that happens, that actually is also a form of God's own people, his prophets, those close to us, those within the church, persecuting us with falsehood. As God's people, we count on God's word being purely and appropriately, correctly, truthfully given to us by our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially by those like our pastors who are called upon by God to be the public proclaimers. So as a result, then God's word, his promise, his statutes, his law, his commandments, his precepts, his testimonies can become this wonderful salvation in which we hope. If that's taken away from us, that's a very, very intense form of persecution.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We'll take another break, and when we come back, we will turn to the epistle reading for this coming Sunday. We started into Hebrews 11 last Sunday. We're continuing in Hebrews 11 and 12 this Sunday. Stay tuned. How has pop American Christianity replaced the Holy Trinity with the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Has American Christianity Failed? It's written by regular guest Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Has American Christianity Failed? Is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or find out more at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Has American Christianity Failed?
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Do you dread going to work out?
Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Do you have skills as a coder, designer, writer, marketer, project manager, or are interested in building websites? Do you want to help the church proclaim Christ and Him crucified to the digital world that we live in? If yes, you should join our WordSites team. WordSites is a group of tech-savvy volunteers who help fellow Lutheran organizations build effective websites. Plus, we have fun while we're doing it. To submit your name or to learn more, visit wordsites.org. WordSites, your confessional Lutheran website, reformed.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office. 314-416-8117.
I know that many of you, our listeners, are members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and the Lutheran Federal Credit Union is now open to serve you. They provide checking and savings accounts, home, car, and personal loans, on-demand mobile banking, and 30,000 ATMs across the country. Find out more at lutheranfcu.org, the Lutheran Federal Credit Union, lutheranfcu.org. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, with Dr. Carl Fekencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The epistle reading, reading on in Hebrews.
Yes, continuing from where we read last time, last week, Hebrews chapter 11, we read the first 16 verses. Now, this week, we continue that beginning at verse 17 all the way through the end of the chapter, and then the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 12. It's a lengthy reading. I won't read the whole thing, but I'll pick up some of where we left off last time, and then we'll pick up on some of the elements that are particularly relevant for this week's theme. This, remember again, is what's sometimes affectionately known as the Faith Hall of Fame, Hebrews chapter 11, where it lists any number of heroes of the faith, people who accomplished great things. And the writer of the Hebrews is always making the point that those things were not accomplished really by the people who are being remembered, but by faith. And when we say by faith, and we elaborated this last week at some length, when we say by faith, we're not exalting some great quality in Abraham or in Isaac or in Moses or last week in Noah. We're really saying that they simply received the great things that God had promised. And so magnificent things were accomplished by each of these saints of the Old Testament. Again, not by their virtue, not by their activity, not even by the strength of their faith, but they simply received in faith the great things God was doing. So here we go. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So by faith, Abraham went through that horrible assignment of offering up his son Isaac, believing that God would somehow make that come out okay as well, even if it meant the sacrifice would happen and then Isaac would be raised back to life. And it goes on with other examples. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. And it gives a great deal of elaboration on Moses. In each of these cases, it identifies something that saint of the Old Testament did. In the case of Moses, he was first hidden by his parents for a time. We remember the story of Moses being in the bulrushes and found, discovered by Pharaoh's daughter, which was all part of God's great design to put Moses in an exceedingly advantageous position to prepare for the great job God intended for him. Moses then chose to be mistreated with God's people rather to enjoy the blessings, the fleeting pleasures of sin, the writer of the Hebrews calls it, of being considered Pharaoh's son. Then he went on to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. By faith he left Egypt. By faith he kept the Passover. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry ground. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. And then we've got other examples. By faith the walls of Jericho fell. By faith Rahab, that prostitute from the Canaanites, was actually incorporated into the people of God. And then verses 32 to 40 will be read in some of the churches. It's parenthetical, but it gives other examples. The writer of the Hebrews says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets," and many other examples that are cited. Time would fail us as well. So we go down to chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. This is the last part of the epistle lesson this Sunday. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint." Crucial here, Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. That is to say, all of these descriptions of faith in the preceding chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, have all ultimately been faith in Jesus Christ. Specifically, faith in Jesus Christ enduring the cross, despising the shame. All those saints of the Old Testament, in greater or lesser degree, in greater or lesser clarity, looked ahead to the Savior that God was promising. They didn't know all the details. They only trusted that God would make good on his word. But all of them trusted that God would send a Savior who would reconcile the world to himself by the sacrifice that was already promised way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And for this week's propers, it's very significant to note how often persecution came against these saints, against Moses, who would have been snuffed out as an infant, who was mistreated with the people of God. And then in those verses 32 to 40 that we did not read, it refers to others who were tortured, mocked, flogged, put in chains, imprisoned, stoned, sawn in two, killed with a sword, who went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, wandering in deserts and mountains. Again and again and again, God's people will face sufferings, persecutions of all kinds. But the writer of the Hebrews concludes again, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility. That's Jesus Christ, who endured the ultimate suffering, hostility, even from us, those who should have been closest to him, his own disciples, and we, his followers, who continue to sin against him, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. We are encouraged to continue by Jesus not only as example, but Jesus having already borne all of those sufferings and reconciled us to God so that God is with us as we suffer.
The gospel reading is next. We'll do that on the other side of the break with Dr. Carl Fikencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're looking forward to Sunday morning.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
There's a new neighbor in town. The Lutheran Federal Credit Union is open and ready to serve members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Lutheran Federal Credit Union provides checking and savings accounts, home, car, and personal loans, on-demand mobile banking, 30,000 ATMs, and 5,000 in the co-op shared network. You'll find the modernized banking experience you need with excellent customer service and security you expect at LutheranFCU.org, LutheranFCU.org. The final stanza of the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday, Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, take us into the gospel reading, Luke 12, where Jesus says he has not come to bring peace.
Yeah, these are those tough words we talked about from the very beginning. Luke chapter 12, verses 49 to 53. Jesus says, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Now, those just don't sound like very appealing words to us at all. But really, in these words, hidden perhaps, but clearly recognizable, is the greatest promise we could ever receive. We talk about the division. That's the part that stands out. We don't like the idea of a dad and his son not getting along, a mother and daughter having division between them. But look back at verse 50, and this is the key to the whole thing. Jesus says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. That, of course, is Jesus talking about his death on the cross. He's talked about that other times as well. He spoke about that to James and John when they said they wanted to sit at his right hand and his left. He said, I've got a baptism to be baptized with. Can you share that? Can you drink my cup? Oh, yeah, sure we can. They didn't realize what Jesus was really offering. Jesus is going to go to the cross, and that cross will then become the basis for division. The cross, of course, is the sweetest gospel. The cross is the basis for our salvation. Jesus taking our sin upon himself so that we are forgiven, we are absolved, we have eternal life in heaven. But, of course, that sweet gospel of the cross comes because there is such a tremendous need. The need for the law that Jeremiah spoke about in our Old Testament lesson. The condemnation that we have to hear if the gospel is going to be meaningful to us. So, the cross, this baptism with which Jesus is going to be baptized, also shows how serious our sin is, how helpless we are without Christ. So, if we pervert the Word of God by not speaking the law, as the Old Testament lesson example gave us, just to try to get along or to coexist, we're ultimately going to miss out on the wonders of the gospel. It is true that avoiding those tough words do help us to put a smile on our faces, to get along, even to coexist. But when we do that and avoid the divisions of father against son, mother against daughter, and so on, then ultimately we're going to miss the cross. When we do, on the other hand, face up to the cross, that is also the need for the cross, the law that condemns our sin, yes, there is, of course, going to be division. We'll speak these words, and some people will be angry with us. It could be those within our own families, as the gospel lesson tells us. It could be those within the church, as the introit spoke about those with whom we went up to God's house. When we speak God's law, even to those near and dear to us, and tell them that they are guilty of sin, we do it for one purpose, the loving purpose of bringing them to repentance, the thing that Jeremiah spoke about, but sometimes it will be rejected. Sometimes it will bring anger. On the other hand, those who do realize that they are guilty of sin, they hear the law, God's word spoken to them purely and truly, repent of their sins, and then realize that Jesus' death on the cross has taken those sins away, there will also be a separation from those who reject that message. The father who believes in Jesus as his Savior loves his son, but will find himself divided from his son if the son still stands in his sin, impenitent. And so it is also with mother against daughter, with mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. So also it is when there is hypocrisy within the church. If the church, which is entrusted with speaking God's word purely and correctly, speaks it in just that manner, and some within the church want to sugarcoat it, just simply coexist, get along, avoid the law, that's going to bring division as well. This is the sort of thing we talked about from the beginning with our theme. Lord, cleanse and defend your church as even those in it and close to us pervert your word and persecute your people. We pray that God would bring a cleansing of every heart by repentance and then embracing the gospel. If that's not the case, then we pray that those who are falsely within the church would also be cleansed from it, removed from it. We pray that God would defend his church against those who come against it with persecution, because this is also very much a part of that suffering that we've been seeing all the way from the beginning. The upshot of it all is that the cross of Jesus Christ is, as always, the crux of the matter, quite literally. It's always the cross of Jesus Christ that is the point, that is the basis for our salvation, and the rejection of it, the basis for division. While there is going to be division, not always peace on earth, but rather division, we who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and believed it for our salvation will always find ourselves undivided from Christ. We'll always find ourselves with him, reconciled to God by Jesus' death on the cross. And whatever other divisions may come, whatever persecutions may come against us, we rejoice to be with him on that side of the ledger.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you so much, Todd. I always enjoy it.
You can listen to Dr. Fikancher's presentation, Making the Case for Law and Gospel Preaching, on an audio DVD of this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a suggested donation of $300, order by calling 618-223-8385 or online at issuesetc.org. More than 8 hours of teaching, preaching, and singing on an audio DVD from the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. In hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to talk about Luther's death as we conclude the Luther section of our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation with Dr. Ken Scher. We'll talk about the strange circumstances of Luther's death and yet his continued strong confession of faith all the way to the end. Just like we were talking about today, facing the opposition that comes with the name of Christ and yet confessing him as Savior until the end. Dr. Ken Scher joins us right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.